And verse 1 says, Peter is writing, he says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them," that is of both letters, both epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, "I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder," that word reminder or remembrance. 2 days ago was September the 11th, 19 years since the horrific attacks in New York, Washington, as well as Pennsylvania. And I'd just like to take a moment. 2 months from today will be, of course, our Remembrance Day, November the 11th. And I'd just like to take a moment. Just let's have a moment of silent prayer, a moment of silence as we think about that. And I was even convicted of this week, that after 19 years, we tend to forget. And you know, shame on us for forgetting. Let's not forget these very important, significant events in history. So let's just take a moment of silence at this moment. Thank you very much. As you can see from the title of the message this morning, you can kind of guess what we're going to be talking about. Something that I always find interesting is how the real estate section of the newspaper, or the real estate booklets you pick up at your local grocery stores, always get it wrong when they use this statement: homes for sale. Question: what's wrong with that statement? Answer: you cannot buy a home. You can buy a house, but you create the home. This story, I think, illustrates that truth very well. A little boy named Danny lived with his family in a trailer. One day someone asked him, "Don't you wish you had a real home?" Danny's reply was wise beyond his years. He said, "We have a real home. We just don't have a house to put it in." A house and a home are very different. A house is just a physical structure, made perhaps of brick or wood or stone. It can be large or small. It may not have persons inside. If a house does not include persons, the house is not really a home. By contrast, a home is a haven of shelter, acceptance, and unconditional love. It includes at least one person. In a home, each person's value is unlimited, and their mutual commitment is forever. Any decent contractor can construct a house, but only God can build a home. And at the risk of sounding selfish this morning, I put this message together for myself. I trust you will get something out of it as well. But many of you know that in about a month, Angela and I will be getting married. And I realized I needed this message. I needed a message that was focused on the home. And so we'll be looking this morning at keys to a happy home. Now, I need to give credit where credit is due this morning. The outline of this message is not original with me. Pastor Isaac and I were briefly talking about outlines before the service this morning. I first heard this outline preached by a former pastor of mine growing up in Florida, Pastor Jerry Lancaster. In a Mother's Day service, he preached a number of years ago, a Mother's Day sermon a number of years ago. I have put my own message around the outline, but I'm using his outline, which I just happened to come across a couple of weeks ago, and I thought that would be, I think that would be a good outline for this message. Now, let me just kind of give you a heads up here. This is not the typical type of message I normally preach. Normally, I take one text and expound it. That's what you're normally used to hear at Graceway from the other pastors. Today, we'll be looking at various texts of Scripture and expounding some of those texts, so just a little different format. You might think of this as five mini-sermons in one, and I stress that word mini, so don't get scared. We're not having five full-length sermons here. I want to give you five keys to having a happy home. These will be on the screen, and we'll be briefly examining different passages of Scripture for each of these. And I trust you will find this to be a very practical message. That's my goal this morning, for it to be a very practical message. So here's the first key. Five keys to a happy home. First key: persons before things. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'd like to read for us the first five verses. Second Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And verse 5 is where we want to focus our attention this morning. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now the context here is the generosity of the Macedonian churches. And what you will note right off the bat is the context of this passage is not the family. It's not the home. But there is an appropriate application from this text of Scripture to the family. And it was there in that fifth verse. Before we get there, let's just notice some things about the generosity of the Macedonian churches. Five things in particular. Number one, we see they gave when they were experiencing affliction. Verse 2 tells us that. It says, for in a severe test of affliction. Most likely this is referring to some form of persecution. Number 2, we see they gave with an attitude of joy. In fact, verse 2 uses the expression abundance of joy. Even in the midst of the affliction, they were experiencing they still experienced the joy of the Lord in their lives. Number 3, we see they gave when they were extremely poor. Verse 2 talks about their extreme poverty. We would say this, they had nothing. They had absolutely nothing, and yet they gave. Number 4, we see in both verse 2 and verse 3 that they gave much. Verse 2 refers to a wealth of generosity. And then verse 3 talks about giving beyond their means. They gave beyond what they were able to give. And then finally, we see they gave willingly from verse 4. Verse 4 says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were literally begging Paul to be participants in giving. Now we come to verse 5. And we're told something very important in verse 5. It says, while they gave of what little wealth they had, we learn from verse 5 that the most important thing they gave was not money or things, but they gave themselves. And of course, the context here is giving themselves to the work of the Lord. They put persons before things. As the Believer's Bible commentary says, one of my favorite commentaries, puts it this way, these beloved Christians first gave the greatest gift, themselves. I want to ask all the parents a question this morning, those of you who are here and those of you who are watching by way of live stream. Are you giving your kids presents or are you giving your kids presents? You say, come again? Are you giving your kids presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, or are you giving your kids presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E? I was actually convicted about this past week. I will not embarrass this young man this morning. He's here with us, but I was having a conversation with him. I was over at his house this week, and I was actually on my way out somewhere, and I wanted to get out somewhere, and he was telling me a story, and I was convicted about this. I was putting this message together this week, and I thought about this principle. I'm like, the most important thing to this young man right now is me listening to his story, my presence in his life at that moment. See, things break. Things are replaceable, but there's absolutely no substitute, parents, for your very presence in the lives of your children. So is your home characterized by an emphasis on things or on people? The greatest thing you can give to your kids is yourself, not things, but your very presence. Persons before things. Key number 2, home before our occupation. Home before occupation. Take your Bible now and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. This is actually an expanded version of the Colossians passage that Pastor Isaac read just a few moments ago. Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now, we are not going to expound individual verses of Scripture here. I would like to rather focus on the general outline or the structure of this passage. We're going to be looking at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of Ephesians chapter 6. I think you will find this to be very familiar territory for most of you. Of course, this is talking about family relationships. Of course, the context here is the family. And you may have picked up on what I'm about to share as Pastor Isaac read the Colossians passage a few moments ago. But what I'd like to do, just for a few moments, is survey Ephesians 5, the end of Ephesians 5, and the beginning part of Ephesians 6. So the first thing that Paul talks about, he talks about three relationships here. Number one, he talks about the marriage relationship. He talks about the marriage relationship in verses 22 through 33. He first of all speaks to wives, and then he speaks to husbands. There's much more we could say about that. Then he talks about the family relationship in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He speaks first of all to children, and then he speaks to parents. And then watch this. And then and only then does Paul address the work relationship in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to put this in the vernacular here. He talks to employees in verses 5 through 8, and then he talks to employers in verse 9. And it seems to me that what Paul is doing here is clearly setting forth the pattern of priorities in the Christian home. This is what Paul is teaching us. You cannot have a proper relationship in the workplace. You cannot have success in the workplace until you first have things in order at home. That's the lesson here, I think. So let me ask all of you parents another question. Maybe I could even zero in on the dads this morning. Are you putting your job before your spouse and kids, or does your life follow the biblical pattern with your home coming before your job? Let me read a quick example of this, an illustration that I came across this week on the Focus on the Family website. That was Dr. James Dobson, of an individual by the name of Kyle, who learned this lesson. Kyle had been putting work first and ignoring his family until his business subsided with a downturn in the economy 6 years ago, because that was 6 years ago from when this was written. Once his business slowed and he had time for family, he realized that he hadn't established relationships with his children, an infant and a two-year-old. Kyle began cultivating his family relationships, prioritizing his family so that he could spend lots of time with his children and be there for their important life events. Over the past 6 years, Kyle has become close to all his children, which are now 8, 6, and 4. He now prioritizes his roles as husband first, father second, and job third. And I would even add that even in ministry, if your occupation is ministry, this is something I am convinced of. It is God, family, and then ministry. I am convinced of that order. So question, does your home come before your occupation? Person before things. Home before occupation. Let's go on to the third key this morning. Partner before children. Take your Bible now and turn to Matthew chapter 19. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. As you're turning there, let me say this. This key does not apply in every situation. For God, in His perfect wisdom, does not always bless every couple with children. But where there are children, this key is an essential component of having a happy home. Matthew chapter 19, let me give you the context here. So Jesus is teaching on divorce. And in teaching on this subject, he's going to review some of the fundamental truths regarding marriage. I'd like to read for you verses 3 through 6 of Matthew chapter 19. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, that is, Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Or I like the King James there, let no man put asunder. Question. Where are children mentioned in that text? Answer, they're not. And I'm speaking to husbands and wives who have children, young children who are still at home. If you want to have a happy home, you have to put each other before your children, because that was your first relationship. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think you will, but just don't misunderstand me. I'm not at all saying that you should neglect your children. That is not what I'm saying at all. But that your partner does come first. Your spouse comes first. Let's just take a few moments, and I want to dig a little bit deeper into these verses from Matthew chapter 19. It's interesting how Jesus begins this passage here in verse 4, where it says, "Have you not read?" When you think about it, that's actually a pretty big dig or a pretty big insult to the people that are listening to him, because he is speaking to the religious leaders. We learn from verse 3 it was the Pharisees, and they were supposed to be experts in the Old Testament law. And yet they appear to be totally ignorant of what Jesus is teaching them. Jesus is taking his listeners back to Genesis chapter 2 and reminding them that marriage was and is a God-ordained institution. By the way, that's why governments really can't change the definition of marriage. They can put together legislation that says so, but they really can't change it because God has said it, and no one can change what God has said. So let's look at these verses here. There are three words, we could use three words to describe the marriage relationship as Jesus presents it here. Three words to describe God's original design for marriage. Here they are. Number one, leaving. Verse 5 tells us that. It says in verse 5, Jesus says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother." That is, you leave the home where you grew up. Second word, this word actually is not in the ESV, cleaving. That's the King James word. The ESV translates it as hold fast. Verse 5 there, Jesus says that you leave your father and mother and hold fast to your wife, or cleave to your wife. This is what Jesus is saying. There is a transfer of one's fundamental allegiance to parent from parents to spouse. Now, this does not mean, now again, don't misunderstand me, this does not mean that you stop loving or caring for your parents. Absolutely not. It just means that that your primary allegiance has shifted. Leaving, cleaving, and word number 3, persevering. Persevering. We see that in verse 6. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. God's original design for marriage is that it would last until death do us part. Why? Well, that verse tells us, because it is God who joined those two together. We don't have time to do this morning. We could key off of that verse, and you could do a whole series of messages, or even at least one message, on the biblical principles of divorce and remarriage. That's something that needs to come out of this message, but we don't have time to go there this morning. The most important relationship in the family is the relationship between husband and wife. If that is not in a good place, the home will begin to fall apart. Now, unfortunately, what happens sometimes is that when children come into the home, one of the partners begins to take a back seat to that newborn child. And Jesus says, remember, you're to hold fast or cleave to your partner, your spouse. They are still first priority in your life and in your home. So, husband and wives, I ask you this question. Are you putting your partner before your children? I come back to the Believer's Bible Commentary. I like how it puts it. The God who created male and female decreed that the marriage relationship should supersede the parental relationship. Persons before things, the home before our occupation, partner before children. That brings us to key number 4, spouse before self. Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Of course, the context here is Paul is giving principles regarding marriage, And I just want to read actually a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 4. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Paul is talking about marriage and is presenting some principles pertaining to marriage, specifically to the marriage relationship. But I'd like to expand this out and include every aspect. I think the principle here can be applied to every aspect of married life. And here's the lesson. Here's the principle. Always put your spouse first. Paul is exhorting his audience, and he's exhorting us, do the selfless thing. And by the way, this is not unique just to the marriage relationship. This is basic Bible instruction, even in relationships outside of marriage. Let me just read to you a couple of verses. You don't need to turn there. You can jot the reference down if you'd like. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, and I'm going to read it to you in the King James. Pastor Scott will get to this chapter in the near future here. Talks about in honor preferring one another. So this is not just unique to the marriage relationship, but Paul says in the marriage relationship, put your spouse first. Always put your spouse ahead of yourself. And by the way, learning that starts before you get married. And by the way, husbands, did you notice something? The wife is mentioned first there in verse 3. So husbands, are you putting your wives first? Wives, are you putting your husbands first? And I'm learning this principle already. Now, I'm sure she will testify that I fail in this regard many times, but one of the greatest privileges, I keep coming back to one of the greatest privileges right now in my life is to be able to help Angela out with just certain tasks, whether it's getting food ready or helping her, taking her to run an errand or helping her with Ivory, her dog. It's the greatest privilege of my life right now. So husbands and wives, are you putting your spouse before yourself? You will not have a happy home. You will not have a happy marriage unless that is true. As one Bible commentary says, it is significant that Paul stresses the importance of giving rather than getting here. Marriage is the giving of oneself to another. Spouse before self. Persons before things. Home before occupation. Partner before children. Spouse before self. And that brings us down to the fifth and final key this morning. Eternal things before temporal things. Take your Bible, and we're going to turn back to the book we started in this morning, 2 Corinthians, and we're going to go to chapter 4 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at just one verse here, verse 18, but I want to read starting in verse 16. Second Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And here it is, verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I want to read that verse to you again, by the way, verse 18, in a couple of other translations. Let me read it to you first in the King James. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then let me give you a paraphrase of that verse. So we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us. But we look forward to the joys in heaven, which we have not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Let me ask you a question to you parents again. What is important in your home? What is emphasized? The temporal or the eternal? that which will perish or that which will last for all of eternity. As I mentioned earlier in the message, things are always replaceable. And I'm not suggesting that you be careless about what God has entrusted to you, not at all. But always remember that things are replaceable and things are perishable. And you always hear the expression, you can't take it with you. And that's true for the most part. But did you know there's something you are able to take to heaven? There's just one thing. There's only one thing you will be able to take to heaven with you, and that's souls you've won to Christ. People's souls, and I'm specifically thinking this morning in the context of this message, your family souls, the souls of your children, souls of grandchildren. And that's why we should be focusing on the eternal and not the temporal, because in the end, it's only the eternal that's going to matter. The Bible says that once we experience the eternal, we're going to forget all about the earthly. We're going to forget all about the temporal. And I once again come back to the Believer's Bible Commentary for one last quote here. It says, As for the things which are seen are concerned, they are not the goal of one's existence. Here they refer primarily, that is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, they refer primarily to the hardships, the trials, and the sufferings which Paul endured. These were incidental to his ministry. The great object of his ministry was what is not seen, the eternal. Let me try to illustrate this for you. Many of you know that I grew up in the state of Florida. If there's one thing that is an abundance in Florida, it's sand. It's everywhere. And I want you to picture for a moment that I have a little grain of sand in between my fingers here, okay? Just imagine this with me for a moment. I'm going to put that little grain of sand right here on the edge of the pulpit. And I want that to represent the temporal, this world, this life. And every other space in this auditorium represents the eternal. The world wants us to focus on this little grain of sand. But we should be focusing on everything else here. That which is significant, that which matters, that which really matters, that which will last. So what is the focus in your home? The earthly, the temporal, or the eternal? If you want to have a happy home, there must be a focus, a continual focus on that which is eternal. One more commentary quote here. The present world, including the outer nature of the Christian, including the outer nature of you and me, is subject to decay or corruption. The world which is to come, including the glorious resurrection body of believers, is eternal and incorruptible. Eternal things ought to always take precedence over earthly things. Always. Five keys to having a happy home. Persons before things, home before occupation, partner before children, spouse before self, eternal things before temporal things. And the most important eternal thing is knowing where you will go when you die. Do you know for certain if you were to die today, I'm asking everybody not only in this room but on the live stream as well, do you know for certain if you were to die today you would go to heaven? Your soul would go to heaven? And I trust if you are not sure that you would even call the church during the week or reach out to us somehow and settle that in your heart. There is nothing more important, even as I think about Pastor Lancaster, a number of times I've heard him say this at the close of every service, there's nothing more important in this life than knowing where you will go when you die. I'd encourage you to take those five things, by the way, and just jot them down. Maybe put them on your bathroom mirror, maybe put them on your refrigerator, someplace where you see them on a regular basis, and just remind yourself of those on a daily basis. I want to close this message by reading something to you. Just a few lines. I want to take you back to the year 1990 just for a couple of moments. Back in 1990, I want to read an excerpt from the commencement address that was given at Wellesley College, located in Wellesley, Massachusetts. And I believe Pastor Lancaster, when he preached this outline a number of years ago, he finished the same way, and I found this commencement address, and I wanted to finish the same way. It was given by Barbara Bush, who was the first lady of the United States at that time, who was the wife of the 41st president of the United States, George Herbert Walker Bush. Listen to something she says here. It goes right along with what we've talked about today. She says, "You must cherish your human connections, your relationships with family and friends. For several years, you've had impressed upon you the importance to your career of dedication and hard work. And of course, that's true. But as important as your obligations as a doctor, lawyer, or business leader will be, you are a human being first. And those human connections with spouses, with children, with friends are the most important investments you will ever make. At the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, not winning one more verdict, or not closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a child, a friend, or a parent. Your success as a family, she goes on, this is a little bit later in the address, your success as a family, our success as a society, depends not on what happens in the White House, but on what happens inside your house. Let me Canadianize that for us this morning. The success of Canada does not depend on what happens in the House of Commons, but on what happens inside your house and what happens inside my house. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for marriage. We thank you for the home. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word this morning. And Lord, I just pray you take the truths of this message and work in lives, work in all of us here today by the power and influence of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.